Good morning. If you believe God is good, say amen.
Amen.
We have such a good God, and He has a mission here in Alaska, and you are a part of it. It's so nice to be back with you. I've been gone for the last 2 weeks, visiting different schools and on the road down in Lower 48, trying to recruit more preachers and workers, laborers in the mission field of Alaska, and a lot of exciting things have happened these last couple weeks, but I want this lesson this morning to be an update about the work up here in Alaska, but also how you are a vital part of that work. In Romans 1, verse 20, we read that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without an excuse, that people are without an excuse. Just over a year ago, last week, we had that big earthquake here. I'm sure all of us very much remember that. And ever since that earthquake, and just my conversations with people, it seems like there's an increased sense of awareness that there's something bigger than just us, and that this physical world, this material world, this society is not as concrete as we sometimes are led to believe. And people are more receptive to the idea of maybe there's something unshakable. Maybe there's something bigger than just the immediate world around us. Also, 'tis the season. We have, as of yesterday, it seems like winter started. Who here slipped on the road at all in the last 24 hours? I tell the AIM students that they haven't actually been in Alaska until they go into the ditch. Now they're part of the people here. So seasonal affective disorder is something that people struggle with often in Alaska, where this increase of darkness, this being away from family often, most people aren't obviously born here, most people have moved here. They don't have a community per se, and they're in darkness, and they go home and they're alone, and it's a difficult lifestyle to maintain. And there's a lot of depression and suffering that comes from that. And I think when Jesus says we are a light to the world as the church, we're a city set on a hill, that light shines all the brighter in darkness. And in this darkness, this season, when people are going to be struggling with loneliness, what better time to be a light to them, say, come be part of this family. Come be part of God's people. And that light is going to shine all the brighter in that darkness. Now, when Annie and I moved up here about 5 years ago, we came up here as missionaries, and we had a design, a template, an example for our work in moving up here, and we really looked to Nehemiah for our kind of guide, our strategy for working with Alaska. I was born and raised up here, like many of you know, but I'd been away for quite a few years. And while being away, I would hear things about Alaska. I'd look at Alaska and I'd see, man, they have so much potential. There's so much opportunity for the churches in Alaska to be this city on a hill, this bright light. And like Nehemiah, my heart was broken for my homeland, for my people. And like Nehemiah, we prayed about it. God opened doors and opportunities for us to come and work and serve and be sent up here. And we had our one-year plan when we first got up here. We called it Walking Around the Walls back in 2014 to 2015, where like Nehemiah, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he doesn't just kick down the door and start telling everybody what to do, but he takes time by himself at night, walks around the walls to see what's strong, what are areas of improvement, to see firsthand the condition of things. And so for the last several years, we've been traveling, since we moved up here, we would travel around Alaska, we'd work with all the different congregations of the Church of Christ throughout the state, and we started to get a good idea of what are some areas of strength and what are some areas of improvement, just really valuable information with working alongside everybody here. And one of the huge strengths of the Churches of Christ in Alaska, which I'm sure of you are aware of, is the unity amongst the Churches of Christ here in Alaska. There's 17 Churches of Christ right now in the state. And we are all in unity together, as we've seen from our lectureships, from Bible camps, from our preachers' conferences that we get to do. There's unity amongst the brethren, and that is a really important thing. I'm going to talk more about that and about how powerful it is for God's people to be unified, not only within a congregation, but within a region and throughout the world. The power of unity cannot be underestimated, cannot be overemphasized. We're going to look now at John 17, the passage Craig just read for us, and we're going to go through this piece by piece and look at just how essential unity is for the church. Jesus is saying this as a prayer, and he's praying about you and I, but this is also the last few hours of his life. And just from that alone challenges me. If you knew you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Think about it. This time tomorrow, your life's over. Would you be trying to write a will? Would you try to make sure all your finances are in line, to make sure they go to the right people? Would you try to make amends with certain people? Would you try to make sure you spend time with your family? What would you do? I find it very challenging and inspiring that our master, when he knew he had just hours left, he spent his time praying for that his followers, his people would be one with God and one with others. We're going to look at this prayer where Jesus prays for you and me. He says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." So he's talking about the apostles here. And then he's also praying for those who believe in them through their word, and that's you and I. We've become Christians by hearing the words the apostles have spoken and have been accurately recorded for us to this day. He then goes on to say that they may all be one, Father. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us. So the all here isn't just one congregation. He's wanting all the people who believe in the apostle words. He wants all of them to be one. And that the quality, the intensity of the oneness, do you see how intense it's supposed to be? It says, just as you, Father, are in me. How one is Jesus and the Father? Like, to what intensity is that unity? Jesus says at that level of unity, Jesus wants all of us to have. So it isn't just to tolerate each other. It's not to say, yeah, we go to the same congregation, but we just don't talk to each other. But we accept going to the same place. That's not the unity that Jesus is talking. He's saying just as the Father, that is the intensity of this unity Jesus wants and is praying for you and I to have with each other and with God. And it's this level of unity, this is what the greatest commands look like. This is what it looks like to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It looks like being one with the Father and one with your brother and sisters. That is the application, the fruit of the greatest commandment. But then this all has a purpose. Jesus says, and so that, so he's getting ready to explain for us to see what is the purpose of all this unity. It isn't just to feel really good, pat ourselves on the back, and just to have a little more spring in our step. There's a purpose to this unity. And listen to this. That the world may believe that you have sent me. I really enjoy learning about intelligent design. That this universe didn't just spontaneously happen, but that there was a beginning, and that life is so complex. I find that to be so fascinating. I find it so encouraging to look historically at the reliability of Scripture and how you can see through archaeology and so many other corroborating sources that the Bible is the accurate word of God. I really enjoy getting to see how the historical evidences of the New Testament, where you can look and you can see from history, everything lined up, and how prophecies have been spoken centuries before times took place and are accurately, supernaturally predicted. I love being able to dive headlong into that and to learn about it. And it's good things to know. But brothers and sisters, what we just read was the thing that makes the gospel believable is the unity we have with each other and with God. Let that sink in. It's not a new, we're not going to be a light to the world by a new trend, a new style of service, a new type of ministry. The way the world knows that Jesus was sent from God and walked among us was by being one with each other and being one with God. That is the light to the world. That's the salt to the earth. That's the city on the hill, is when we are unified, we are one with each other and with God. Jesus goes on to pray more for us. He says that the glory that you have given me, I have given it to them. Before I go any further, I want to just let that sink in. Okay, sometimes I read too fast. I'm like, oh, that's nice glory. And then what else, Jesus? Whoa, what? The glory you have given Jesus, God, you have also given to me and given to you? Does that seem like a big deal? How glorious is Jesus? I feel presumptuous to think, oh, yeah, same glory, right here. What? The same glory? That's what God has done? That's what Jesus is praying for? What does that do to my life? How should I look in the mirror? How should I look at you, knowing that God has given you the glory he's given to Jesus? But that says something important that I often forget, and that God has given something. There was something that wasn't there before. God has provided something in your life. Something has been injected into your world, into your life. It's the same glory that God has given Jesus, he has given to you. And that glory isn't to make you more comfortable. That glory isn't to make you rich. That glory isn't to make your body never have any ailments. To what purpose is this glory that God has given to Jesus and then also now given to us? He says that this is to be one even as we are one. So the oneness that's so essential for the world to see that Jesus walked among us doesn't come from our own brains. Our oneness doesn't come from our great piety. The ability to be one, that ability itself, it comes from God. It is his glory. We can love because he first loved us. So this oneness wasn't our idea. This comes from God. Jesus built the church, not us. This isn't a man-made organization. This is the living body of Christ, and it has his glory and radiance, and we are added to it. And so we have to make sure we don't pat ourselves on the back too much, thinking that this is the work of our hands. This was not made by human hands, and we are a part of it through Christ and by his glory. So there's a lot of humility, and that's great. And also a huge relief to know this body, this congregation isn't built on me or you. That's too heavy of a burden, and I'm not strong enough to carry it. But there is someone who is, and it's Christ. And it's his glory that we are able to be one. So God has equipped us, and he has provided us the means to be one, and we cannot be unified without God. Jesus then also says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Again, we see Jesus showing that unity makes the gospel believable. But now not only does our unity confirm to the world that Jesus is the Son of God and walked among us, our unity also demonstrates that we have been loved by God. Now this, I had to take a moment and just let this sink in preparation for this and let the ramifications of this truth go to my core. I don't know how many times in the last several years I've heard people ask questions and say things like, how could God be loving if fill in the blank? I've seen so many people sneer at the concept of God and different levels, specifically because if there could be a God, there's no way he could be loving. They would be starting to think, yeah, there's something more than just the physical. But when they start to think about God that's like Father, there is in some cases a repulsiveness people have towards that because they don't see him as loving. And what this just told us is that the world can see that God has loved. Because sometimes I feel like I can't get through to people how loving God is. But this passage just said how they can see God's love. And they see the love of God by our oneness, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That through our unity, the world can see, wow, not only did Jesus walk among us and was sent from God, but God has poured out his love. That's something the world can grab onto, and they can see that and grab hold of it by seeing and recognizing the unity and the oneness we have with God and each other. So not only is Jesus' walk on earth confirmed, but also God's very love is confirmed to the world around us when we are unified. So we've heard this phrase many times, as Jesus has said it, that the fields are white for harvest. And as the snow has come down, every time a good snow comes down, I always think, fields are white. Because fields are white to harvest. That people in this world are looking for a savior. Our culture is more and more taking steps away from godliness, it seems, on the large scale. But there are so many people looking for light in this dark world. And so this field that we're in, this mission field of Wasilla, of Alaska, is a field that's white to harvest. And to be part of that harvest, I want to look at some verses that you and I are part of. And Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And I'm talking about peace now because peace is like the identical twin to unity. Unity and peace are identical twins, basically, theologically. And so we're going to talk about peace. And if we are peacemakers, we're trying to step into worlds that are chaotic or areas that are in conflict, and we help make peace. The blessing is that it says you are like the sons of God. And so we join the family business when we are working in making peace with people. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we are to be working like him. And so if we are peacemakers, we shall be called sons of God. James 3:18 says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if we're wanting to go work in the fields, if we want to be laborers for Christ, then we have to be peacemakers. And that harvest is only harvested by making peace. And then this next passage has become one of my favorites in Acts 9:31, because I've always heard about the persecution of the church being the cause of great growth. And persecution certainly does prompt growth in many instances. But Acts 9:31 also gives a different perspective. It says that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And in looking back in Acts and then looking to the condition of the churches of Alaska today, I see many parallels between the situation here in Acts 9 to the churches in Alaska here today in 2019. That there is peace amongst the brethren, but that is not a recipe for apathy. It's possible to go that route, but there is also potential for great growth and multiplication. And that gives me hope and excitement that this is a time to grow. Not just a time to sure hope we can get persecuted so we can do some growing. That's not how this has to work. That we can grow if we are walking in the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we have peace, then there can be times for growth. So another verse on unity and on peace. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So unity, in this very poetic sense, is like the place where God lives. It's like the dew on Hermon. When brothers are dwelling in unity, it's heavenly. It is like where God lives. Let that sink in. And then also this talk about oil and the beard and on Aaron, saying unity is like the priesthood that God set up, where God sets up a priesthood to connect God and man. And he's saying when people are together, it's like my whole mission, is what God's saying. When people are together, this is my purpose for creating you and creating this mission of trying to bring you back to me. So when we are together, it's the way things God wants. So I cannot read this passage without thinking about our daughter, Unity, because we named her Unity because of the unity you had shown us and each other when Annie was about 7 months along and we had our baby shower here, and we saw all of you working together to serve us and many others who were having children. And I was just so humbled by, here's this unborn child and she's causing people to get unified to each other, and they're doing it in the name of the Lord. They're getting unified to each other, unified to God. I hope she causes that for the rest of her life, that she is just a force of unity where people continue through interacting with her to get closer to God and closer to each other. And I want to be like that. I want to be able to be connecting to people, and through connecting with them, they get closer to God's people and they get closer to God. What a mission. And that's what Jesus prays for. That's what he's praying for, is for people to be one with God and one with each other. And it's like where God lives. It's like the dew off Hermon. So when God's people are as he designed them to be, working together for his purposes, the whole world hears about it. Going back to Nehemiah, it's such an awesome sequence of events. Nehemiah helps strategize and helps structure the people there in Jerusalem, and they all work together and overcome many obstacles. And you have people, not just soldiers and builders and just men working, but you have women and children and families, and you have goldsmiths and perfumers, and you have priests, and you have so many people working together to rebuild the walls as the city of God, to be the city God designed it to be. And in Nehemiah 12:43, my favorite passage of the entire book of Nehemiah, when they completed the work of the walls, it says they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and this is my favorite part, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It's just like that in John 17. When God's people are one with each other and one with God, when the city is designed, it has fulfilled the design that the designer has for it, the joy of that place is heard far, far away. It's not just boxed in to this one group of people, but it's broadcast out to the world when God's city is built the way he designed it to be. I hope the joy of the valley is heard far away. I hope the joy of the church in Alaska is heard far out into the community. And the way that joy has to be there to be heard. We have to be unified to each other, unified to God, to be able to broadcast that joy. We can't send something out that's not there. So this next slide I'm going to show you is something that is super heavy on my heart. I think about it every single day. And I pray about this every day, and I ask you to pray about this. But here's a map of Alaska, and here's the different congregations of Churches of Christ, and also the condition of whether or not they have full-time leadership. We have 17 Churches of Christ, congregations of Churches of Christ, and we have three locations of isolated Christians. And one of my ministries is to try to help the congregations be the church Jesus designed. And preachers, elders, deacons, those aren't roles that man came up with. Those are roles Jesus came up with for the church. And so helping the church be the church Jesus designed, not culture or trends or traditions dictate, but the church our master has died for and built, is my goal right now. And I want you to be praying about this, because right now there's 7 congregations that don't have preachers. 7 out of the 17 don't have a full-time minister. And so we are in the process of trying to recruit more, train more to be sent out to these places. A lot of us travel throughout Alaska for different things, whether it's work or fishing or just adventure. A lot of us get to move around Alaska a lot. So when you are in any of these places, take some time to meet with the Christians there and encourage them and serve them and help them in any way that you can. But let's also be proactive in praying for these places and praying for more workers into this field, not just for preachers only, but just for all of us to have an attitude of unity and to know that congregations are to be autonomous. We're not supposed to be telling other congregations what to do, but we are to be aware of each other. Remember what Jesus prayed for, that they may all be one. So we want to have this pursuit of each other, this love for each other that goes out much further than just the confines of the walls of this building. But we want to be the church Jesus designed. So you are part of this work. You live here. God has put you here. I don't think it's just by coincidence that you live in Alaska. But God has a purpose for you and has invested in you a work and a task. And so I want to challenge you and to show that you are part of this work. I want to give you a challenge, because this isn't just for preachers to go work in the field. It's not just the work of elders and deacons to serve the Lord. We all have work, and it's all equally spiritual. It's not more spiritual to be up here. So I have a challenge for you. I have 6 things that I hope we can get done this week. And before I give you the list, I want to talk about why we're doing this. We're told in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want us to just look at this just for a second as we conclude here. That it starts out with, we are his workmanship. That's us as Christians. And we're created in Christ Jesus. So we see this unity of us, and now we're in Christ, for good works which God preferred beforehand that we should walk in them. And that we, on the second time, I think is expanded to incorporate Jesus as well. So it starts out with we as the body are created to be in Christ Jesus. And then we, Christ and the church, are doing these good works. They're Christ's works. We are his body. And so it's Christ and his hands and feet working in the world. And so we are created to be walking with Christ, to be Christ on the earth, and we have a work to do. This isn't just for a select group of people inside the church. This is for the church. We have a work to do. And a few chapters later in Ephesians, we're told that we have been given apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. So our apostles and prophets have given us the reliable word of God, and now we have preachers, which are evangelists, and we have elders, which are the shepherd teachers, and their purpose is to equip the saints for good works, and for the building up of the body of Christ. So we have this work that we're all involved in, Ephesians 2, and then God's given us servants to equip us for that work. And so I'm going to give us some of the work we need to do. And these are our unity objectives for this next week. So objective number one, take some time this week to serve a brother or sister. I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do that, like how specifically you should serve them, but you're going to have lots and lots of opportunities to serve in different ways. You pray about it and perceive, how can I serve a brother or sister? I want you to really think about, how can I show hospitality to a stranger? Because I'm very social. I like to have my friends over. But I don't want you to try to just have your best friend over and you guys to have a good time. As important and as good as that is, I want you to show hospitality to somebody you perhaps don't know super good yet. I want you to confess your sins to another Christian. Doesn't mean broadcast it to the whole world. I want you to find someone trustworthy, someone you trust that's in Christ, and talk to them about something you're struggling with this week. I want you to pray for the workers in Alaska, for more workers in Alaska. And I want you to give something this week, expecting nothing in return to somebody in your life. And last, again, something we did a few months ago that I think is a good spiritual discipline, is to pray for 10 minutes, but only talk about God. And I put these verses along with these to show that this isn't some gimmick. This isn't some trendy micromanaging of your life. This is the Word of God. And Christ has instructed us to live a certain way, not just for this week, but for every moment on this planet. God has given us a design, a structure for how he wants his people to be. So if you have your phones, if you haven't written this down, take a picture of these six things and try to do one of them a day. There's only six of them, so you get one free day. You can take a day off. We don't take days off. Christianity isn't a light switch that we flip on and off. If you're breathing, God has an expectation on how we live. I know there's a temptation to look at this list and think, I don't got time to have somebody over. And we start thinking, I need to make a 3-course meal. I got to get the house clean. And you start thinking, like, of all the obstacles to this, there might be some obstacles to this. Who do we serve, though? And I don't want to guilt you into this. I don't want to try to manipulate into doing this week. I want us to have a heart to be obedient to Christ. I want us to have a desire to be like, God, I have counted the cost and you are worth everything. And like Daniel was talking about in our Lord's Supper reflection of realizing that what he has done for us deserves our whole life in response. And so this week, try to do this. And let's start to continue. Let's not start. Let's continue being the church Jesus died for and prayed for and has built and is building. I want to challenge you with some practical things in conclusion with this. Not just a nice theoretical concept of unity, but let's pursue unity with each other. And by doing this, by pursuing unity, it's going to make the gospel believable to the world. Don't forget that this isn't just to encourage each other, but this is how the light of God's kingdom is broadcast to this really dark world, is when they see God's people unified, they see that Jesus actually did come, and they see that God really has loved. And that's pretty exciting stuff. So let's do this. Let's get after it. Let's do this good work. One of my favorite phrases, I heard this last year about the equipping process, is that giving a man a shovel doesn't make a hole. Okay, I can tell you this is what the Word of God says. You can read it yourself, but me just giving you the equipment doesn't make the hole. we have to work collectively and work as a working body to be the light in the world. And so let's get after it. Our master has equipped us to work not just effectively, but to work completely fruitfully alongside him in this mission. So it's good to be back. Let's be the church that Jesus designed. If you have any needs this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.